chapter 7 and verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? The Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and it eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? The Lord repented for this, this also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel, or the chapiter of the door, and the posts, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with a sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down, and so on. There are, in fact, five visions in Amos chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. Four of these visions are introduced with the words, the Lord God showed unto me. Chapter 7, verse 1, verse 4, verse 7, and chapter 8, verse 1. One of them is introduced with the words, I saw, chapter 9, verse 1. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, we have the vision of grasshoppers. In this vision, Amos intercedes, and the Lord repents. Listen to Amos' intercession in verse 2. O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee. In chapter 7, verse 4 to verse 6, we have the vision of fire. And again, Amos intercedes, and the Lord repents. Listen again to Amos' intercession in verse 5. O Lord, cease, I beseech thee. The first intercession in verse 2 was, O Lord, forgive. Now he intercedes, O Lord, cease, I beseech thee. Then in chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, we have the vision of the Lord with a plumb line. And we observe that in this vision, there is now no intercession on the part of Amos. Amos is asked by the Lord, Amos, what seest thou? And we notice that for the first time in these visions, Amos is addressed by name. In this vision, there is no more repentance by the Lord. The Lord says, I will not again pass by them anymore. Judgment will fall, desolation and waste upon their religious centers, and a sword upon their king or upon their ruler. In chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we have the vision of the basket of summer fruit. And again, there is no intercession by Amos the prophet. And again, he is addressed by name. Amos, what seest thou? Again, there is no repentance by the Lord. And the Lord is heard to say, I will not pass by them anymore. The songs of the temple shall become howlings. Also, mute silence by reason of many deaths. In chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, we have the vision of the Lord standing upon the altar. The formula is not repeated, thus hath the Lord showed unto me. Amos simply says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. There is some executor of divine judgment now, possibly an angel. And he is bidden to smite the lintel or the chapter of the door that the posts may shake. These visions, of course, not only give us Amos' message for the people, they authenticate Amos as a prophet in his day. I want to deal with as many of these visions as time might permit. We think first of all of the vision of the locusts, chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. The vision of the grasshoppers, as our authorized version puts it. Once more we have the locusts. The locusts which, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, are connected with God's government, his curse upon his people for their disobedience. And of course the question arises in our mind, are these actual locusts? Do we accept the king's mowings as literal, and the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth as literal? Notice with me that these locusts or grasshoppers had been formed by the Lord God. Verse 1 says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers. These grasshoppers were formed by the Lord. And secondly, they were formed by the Lord God at a particular time. Verse 1 says, in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. Now as for these king's mowings, we're told they had been gathered safely in. The king's mowings seem to refer to a levy that was imposed upon the people for the support of the king, or some suggest, for the support of the king's horses. Now, in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, what was the latter growth? This would be the harvest for the people, the harvest to meet their requirements. And it was this latter growth that the locusts devoured. But have we to accept this as literal? We're going to consider in a moment the vision of the plumb line, the vision of the basket of fruit. And it is evident that both of these visions are symbolic. Therefore, I suggest that the destruction by these locusts must also be symbolic. Two things impress me in this vision of the locusts or grasshoppers. Number one, I've mentioned already. It was the Lord who formed the locusts. Number two, in his intercession, Amos speaks not of Israel, but of Jacob, and of Jacob as being small. Verse 2, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? Not Israel, but Jacob arise, for he is small. Now, as for these locusts, I accept that they symbolize the Assyrians, who at the time of Amos' prophecy had been weakened. But this prophecy made it clear that they would recover and become a force again. And what are the thought of these locusts being formed by God. Just this, the Assyrians, in a day that is yet future, would invade the land and become the rod of anger formed by God against his own people. Thus the locusts, formed by God, indicate the Assyrian as the rod of Jehovah's anger, executing Jehovah's wrath upon his own people. Then Amos' reference to Jacob, of course, is consistent with his exposure of Israel at this time, with its perverse and unscrupulous ways. And as being small, Israel, of course, did not think this, with its increased territory at this time, its prosperity, and its sense of security. Israel, no doubt, had no small thoughts of herself. But well did Amos know that her sense of invulnerability came not from her own strength, but because of the weakness of her enemies at this particular time that we cannot take time to consider. I have no doubt in my mind that this vision referred to future attack by revived Assyria. And this makes all the more remarkable Amos' intercession. Notice, my dear brethren, he was interceding for Israel in a future day, almost 50 years afterwards, and that prayer was heard and became effective. This vision might well refer to the first attack on Israel by Assyria, when Menahem preserved himself on the throne of Israel by paying tribute to the king of Assyria, 1,000 talents of silver, that the kingdom might be confirmed to him. Thus, in the meantime, by reason of this tribute, the king was secure, but it was at the expense of the people, and Menahem exacted, we're told, the money of Israel. The language of 2 Kings chapter 15 referring to this is just this. So the king of Assyria, who invaded the land, turned back and stayed not there in the land. My dear brethren, little did Israel's king Menahem know, and indeed the people know, that behind the remarkable withdrawal of the king of Assyria was the fervent prayer of the prophet Amos, some 47 years before the event. O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. I pause to say this. My dear brethren, shall we today ever know how much we owe to the prayers of our fathers, who could foresee the times in which we now live? And as for us, we need not only to pray for ourselves, and that right badly, but do we give a thought to those who in more difficult days, if our Lord be not come, will have to bear the testimony? The Lord repented for this, because of Amos' intercession. It shall not be, saith the Lord. The Lord help us to pray for those who, if our Lord be not come, shall have to bear the testimony in more difficult days than the days that are now. Then the second vision, verses 4-6, the vision of the fire. In the second vision, the Lord God called to contend by fire. He introduces fire, scorching heat, to be the rod of his anger against Israel, to contend with them. And we're told the fire devoured the great deep, and the land apportioned to Israel. Again Amos intercedes. O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. How shall Jacob stand, for he is small? And again the Lord repented concerning this also. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. This second vision might well refer to the second attack on Israel by the king of Assyria upon Pekah, the king of Israel, the account of which we have in 2 Kings chapter 15, when there was taken into captivity only part of the kingdom of Pekah in the north and in the east. Why did Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who came on Israel like a scorching fire, stop at the north and the east of the kingdom of Israel? Again, it was God's answer to the prayer of Amos. But note, because Israel had continued in her sinful ways, Amos does not now pray, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, as in the locust vision. But he prays, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. He can only pray that perverse Jacob might now be spared. If not forgiven, perverse Jacob might now be spared. Notice, my dear brethren, Amos would not cease to pray. And remember, Amos was a prophet from Judah. He's not here praying for Judah. He's praying for Israel, as we've heard, the northern kingdom, at whose hand Judah had repeatedly suffered. Amos might have argued, Israel, they seceded from us. They've set up their own altars. They have their own worship. They've fallen into grievous sin and idolatry. But Amos nevertheless prayed for Israel. I'm afraid, dear brethren, for a lot less today, we have ceased to pray for our brethren. The Lord help us to pray for each other and to pray for our brethren. Then in verses 7 to 9, we have the third, chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, we have the third vision. It is the plumb line. The circumstances of this vision are remarkably different. There is now an intimacy between the Lord and Amos that wasn't in the first two visions. The Lord said to Amos, Amos, what seest thou? In the first two visions, we read, Thus the Lord God showed me. But in this vision, the Lord actually addresses the prophet by his name. And as we read this vision, one can sense that a climax has been reached. The Lord will now no longer repent concerning his dealings and judgment with the nation. The Lord is heard to say, verse 8, I will not again pass by them any more. The day of reckoning was coming. Amos sees the Lord standing beside a wall that was made by a plumb line. And he sees the Lord with a plumb line in his heart. We're not left in any doubt as to what this wall represented. Verse 8 says, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. The wall was the Lord's people Israel. There was no doubt as to the outcome of the test by the plumb line. Things are now beyond repair. Irregularities there are, but they're so radical that the situation is now altogether irreversible. Verse 9 says, The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. You will remember that as a nation they were commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 12 to utterly destroy the high places where the Canaanites worshipped. They had failed to do this. But worse, they had in fact copied the nation in the manner of their idol worship, and had given their high places of worship the name of a saint. They called their high places the high places of Israel. Can't you see that the heart of man has not changed? Is that not just the case with Christendom today? Copied the idolatry of the heathen, and called their sanctuaries after the name of a saint? Verse 9, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. Those counterfeit places of worship with their man-made priests would be laid waste. Verse 9, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Why against the house of Jeroboam? It was through the royal family. This sectarian worship and this man-appointed priesthood had been introduced. Hence, retribution would overtake the house of Jeroboam. This third vision, I would judge, referred to the attack on Israel by Shalmaneser when Israel was destroyed, the record of which we have in 2 Kings chapter 17. My dear brethren, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we see the Lord with the plumb line. And the conclusion in that chapter is this, verse 15. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. Verse 16. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even to calves, etc. Now watch with me the plumb line that the Lord is using in 2 Kings chapter 17. He says, you have walked in the statutes of the heathen and the statutes of the kings of Israel. How solemn. He puts the plumb line alongside. As the Lord puts the plumb line alongside those high places that were built secretly, the statues and the groves under the green trees, we can see that plumb line swinging widely away from that crooked wall. You almost hear the Lord say, where do you find these things in my statutes? These are the statues of the heathen, whom the Lord told you to cast out. Furthermore, we see the plumb line swinging widely away from the incense of the high place, where they burned incense in all the high places. The king had prescribed this, but not the Lord. Again, that same plumb line sings widely away from the two molten calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel, where they set up images and groves, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Again, the Lord, of course, hadn't sanctioned this, but the king had sanctioned it. And what is the conclusion? Why should the Lord, I gave you my statutes and sent you my servants, the prophets, but you would not hear. You hardened your necks like your fathers. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. My dear brethren, I want to pause here. Remember, this was a wall that was built by a plumb line. In the first instance, Israel as a wall was built by a plumb line. I want to ask you this. Is it so that your assembly, in the first instance, was built according to the plumb line? Built according to the plumb line of God's word? Pardon me for saying this again. We're being told today that there is no pattern for a New Testament assembly. That I reject in its totality. True it is that the pattern of a New Testament assembly is not itemized. A, B, C, D, E. So that it might be copied by the unregenerate. But the pattern of a New Testament assembly is very clear in the New Testament of the spiritual mind as it ought to be. And there is a pattern. I want to ask you, my brother, tonight, how does your assembly today react to the plumb line of the divine pattern? I want to appeal to you, elder brethren, tonight. Is it not time that so many of you were taking the plumb line of God's word and placing it against the wall of your assembly. Brethren, do this before the world is so cracked and crooked that the situation has become irreversible. I say that in the fear of God. I say more. Woe betide that leader or those leaders who set aside the divine pattern, who care not for the plumb line, who either by their teaching or their influence are leading the saints of God into ecumenicity and leading them in wrong paths. The day is coming, my brother, when the Lord shall use the plumb line. That day of reckoning is coming. I want to appeal to you, brethren in the light, will you not now use the plumb line of God's word? Go the house to the house. Make adjustments, sir, that are necessary, for there is a must about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I just say a word and then close. To speak today of the plumb line of God's word is to be assured of opposition. But Amos chapter 7 makes it clear that this was no new thing. This was exactly the experience of Amos as recorded for us in the verses that follow this third vision, verses 10 to 17. Here was a priest of Bethel, Amaziah by name, appointed to the office by the king, serving as a priest in a state chapel, or as it might be rendered, the king's sanctuary. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, says this prophet, for it is the king's chapel. And here he was, content to follow his profession in a counterfeit religion, unconcerned with the corrupt, unscrupulous dealings of the merchants of his day, and the shallow religion of the people generally. Amaziah, he protested to the king that he was a man engaged in a conspiracy against the king in the very midst of the house of Israel, and that the land was not able to bear all the words of this dangerous man. It appears, of course, the king was unaffected by the false charge of Amaziah, one of his priests. At least, he did nothing about it. But Amaziah is determined to rid the northern kingdom of this prophet from the southern kingdom. When acknowledging that Amos was a seer, he bids him to flee the land of Judah. Get on with your work. Flee to the land of Judah. Get on with your work. Prophesy down there. Live off the people down there. Eat your bread there. And he would dismiss Amos the prophet. Amos' defense was quite remarkable, and here I have to close. He didn't refer to the false charge of conspiracy, but to Amaziah's reference to him as a seer. And what does Amos say? I have not come here as a prophet, nor from the school of the prophets. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdsman. I was a shepherd. I was a gatherer or a dresser of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. I'm not a volunteer in this work. The Lord took me. It was the Lord who said to me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Amaziah, I had a definite divine call, and I received a divine commission, quite different to yours. You were appointed by the king. You're serving not in the house of the Lord. You're serving in the king's chapel. Furthermore, Amaziah, you tell me not to prophesy against Israel and not to drop my word against the house of Isaac. Amaziah, to forbid me thus is to resist the Lord who called and commissioned me. And moreover, Amaziah, I have a word from the Lord, not only concerning Israel, but yourself, your wife, your family, and your land. And this is the word. Israel shall go into captivity. And in the course of the invasion, your wife shall become a harlot of the city. As for your sons and daughters, they shall fall by the sword. Your own land will become spoiled to the enemy, and you yourself, Amaziah, shall be taken captive to a land polluted by idol worship, and you'll die there. My dear brethren, what a message to an ordained priest. An ordained priest of the king's chapel, and from a shepherd, a sycamore dresser. But he had for it, according to verse 17, and thus saith the Lord. And thus, aware of his divine call and his commission, he must deliver it, as he did. No doubt he did it feelingly, but he did it without fear. May the Lord raise up today men like Amos, with a divine call and a divine commission, who will speak fearlessly the mind of God for the days in which we now live. Shall we pray? We bow in thy divine presence, our God, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, and thank of the privilege of assembling with thy saints around thy word, waiting upon thee to speak to us. As thou hast spoken to us tonight, we pray for receptive hearts, obedient hearts. We pray that those searching words might not be lost on any one of us, but that we shall take them to heart and seek to live continually in thy fear and in obedience to thy holy word. We pray thy blessing as now we part, committing thy saints to thee as they journey homeward. Would it please thee to grant them thy protecting care, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.